Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, and the title of the message today is Baptism for Children, the Word of God. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The word of God. Let us look to him in prayer. Gracious God, we bless you and thank you for your love for us, that you make yourself known to us every day, with each new day, and all around us, and all your blessings, and the blessing of your word now. Strengthen your servant, that we would see Jesus Christ lifted up, and your love for us in him. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I just went through a training in my work on diversity and inclusion. It's fresh in my mind. And I learned some things, or I probably should have known already what is expected of me as an employee and what is coming more and more in our workplaces and in society. And I was a little bit shocked by it all. I shouldn't have been. And what they're expecting of employees and how we're to speak to one another, how we're to speak to others, and being sensitive to people and where they're coming from. And I'm trying to be careful here, but we were warned about this in a book called Animal Farm by George Orwell. And it's a short book, and if you ever want to have a good read, an insightful read, he's the same one that wrote 1984, if you remember, that would be a good one to take up right now with the expectations that are before us as we try to survive and function in the society in which the Lord has placed us, just like God's people were placed in very challenging situations with Daniel and with the apostles in the New Testament. And so as I thought about this training, and I also tried to think of the people for whom this training is needed, and what young people are being exposed to and growing up with, especially as they are trying to get a handle on themselves and their lives and their place in the world and their identity. And this is not something just to brush under the carpet. This is serious stuff, because we, all of us, can go back and remember. It's been a long time for some of us, but we can all go back and remember when we went through that identity crisis, right? And it took years to get through that, right? To come to a place of realizing our place in the world and who we were before God. And thank God we had the guidance of our elders and the example they set for us of what a Christian identity is about. And more and more, we have to realize that our young people in this country are just lost, right? They're just lost. And they have whatever they have on their phones and whatever they hear from their teachers and whatever else they might get. And so it's a real, real struggle. And now with medicine and science jumping into it, there are some real great concerns. But a lot of it comes back to this question of identity, who we are in this world, this rite of passage. And that's why it's so important for us to talk about baptism. Now, if you look at that catechism question and answer that's in the bulletin, I know it's a long one. It's actually from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Maybe you read it this afternoon. But that question is talking about improving our baptism and how important our baptism is. And it starts off by saying, this is a much neglected doctrine. And a reason for that, of course, is we don't have baptisms every Sunday, do we? But when we do, they should be a great encouragement to us as you look at the answer to that question. As you may not remember your own baptism, we'll talk about this in Sunday school, but you're certainly blessed as you see a baby baptized and all that that means and how the Lord's blessed you and how the Lord is blessing the next generation through this sign and seal. And it's a blessing in that way, but it's also a blessing as you think about what it means of your identity in Christ. Yes, it has to do with washing. Yes, it has to do with being cleansed from sin, but also it points, it rivets us on our oneness with Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it there, we've been buried with him in baptism. That means we're united to Christ by faith in this sacrament in baptism. And so we're washed, not just by water, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ as we receive him. But why do we baptize babies? Well, of course, what does Jesus say in Matthew 18? Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke, the doctor there, the word that he uses for children is actually infant. The parents were bringing infants to Jesus and the disciples were trying to shoo them away. But Jesus welcomes them, doesn't he? Because he says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so right on the basis of that verse, we should see that the Lord welcomes children into his church, into his kingdom. And what better way to do that outwardly than through this sign and seal, which is for all God's children. And by the way, when we think of our children, these little children running around in our church, we shouldn't think of them, as the future of the church. They are the church. They are part of our church. They're ones of members of our church as non-communicant members that are part of our church, and we should think of them as such. We should pray for them as such because they're just as much a part of the church as we are. After all, what does Jesus say? Unless you become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And we could have a whole sermon on that and what that means to have a reliance like little children on the Lord. And see, this wasn't a problem for Jewish believers coming from the Old Testament into the New. We kind of talked about this last Sunday in Sunday school as well. Because in the Old Testament, they had a sacrament, much like baptism. It was called circumcision. Now, I've never had as frank a discussion about circumcision as we did last Sunday in Sunday school. It's quite eye-opening, I must say. And we're not going to go into any details about it, but it was a ceremony that was exercised on baby boys 8 days old. They had to go and get circumcised. Parents had to bring them. And it wasn't just for hygiene. It was a sign of the covenant. And you go back and read in Genesis chapter 17, it's called the covenant of circumcision. One of God's covenants was called the covenant of circumcision. And so that was an outward sign of God's commitment to his people. And it was exercised on baby boys that were sons of faithful believers in the Old Testament. And so that was carried out on every Jewish baby boy throughout the centuries. And so you can might see how when baptism was introduced, they wouldn't have a problem with it because it's applied to babies. And not just baby boys, but to baby girls as well. They can receive the blessing of the covenant of the sacrament just like the little boys can. And Paul affirms this in Galatians 2 when he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is getting at in our passage today in Colossians chapter 2, as he connects circumcision with baptism. Let's see if we can find that in verse 11. He says, in Christ, this is chapter 2, in Christ you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Right there, he connects those two thoughts. It's not just a physical circumcision, but it's a spiritual circumcision. It's even more radical than circumcision itself, which involves cutting off. You're not cutting off skin now, you're cutting off sin. That's how radical we need to be when we deal with our sin. We have to admit that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, and the only way we can die to sin and cut it off is by repenting and casting ourselves upon the blood of the cross, Christ's blood poured out for us by faith. It's radical. Every day we are to deny ourselves and die to our sin. That's what circumcision represents in that cutting off. And that's what baptism represents in the washing away of our sin. It's so simple, but it's so powerful, isn't it? So assuring of what the Lord has done for us by his grace. And it's for babies because they can't do anything for themselves, right? And that's just a good reminder for us all. It's of his grace. It's a gift that we come to understand, that we come to receive by faith. It's amazing that he would call us and look upon us as little children and welcome us into his kingdom because he loved us. He loved us, and he loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. And so this is what we are by our baptism. We have a new identity in Christ. And as we come to realize what that means, then we can grow and mature and recognize this whole identity crisis is resolved, isn't it? As we put our faith in Christ, as we think about what that baptism means for us from one generation to the next, so God fulfilling his covenant promises. We don't have to be lost. We don't have to pride ourselves in that. We long for others to come and to understand and to receive and to get their identity in Christ. And we've got to pray that God would do that. And we've got to be very kind and caring because people are lost today. They don't have a clue about life. They've given up on God, right? They don't sing, "This is my Father's world," do they? And they don't have an idea. They're lost in the woods. How are they going to find the way? Well, as they see in us a humble spirit, as they see in us a solidity in the midst of the storm, as they see in us something not special so much about us, but an in-ground understanding about life because we know who we are in Jesus Christ. And we don't have to preach to them, do we? But we can love them. We can welcome them as best we can. We can come alongside them and point them to the hope and the love that's found in Christ because by his grace we have been baptized into his name. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Jesus by the precious blood of the Lamb. So baptism is the beginning of this journey. It's your initiation into coming into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not like, oh, we have this wonderful ceremony and that's it. No, that's only the beginning, right? Then it's every day, every week, we're pouring ourselves into these children as the God has given to us to them. They're a gift from the Lord, right? And we want to see them raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's not just mom and dad's responsibility. It's our responsibility as we pray for them and How many of us can testify to the Lord's working in our own children, in their lives, and how the Lord's leading them to continue to be faithful in serving Him and lifting up His name wherever they are? And we can give thanks for that. We can give thanks for all the kids we've seen that are grown up and all around. We see them from time to time. We hear of them walking with the Lord. We hear of them, how grateful they are for the things they learned at Grace. And we can just be grateful for that, that they're walking with the Lord, and pray that they would continue to do so, and that the Lord would honor His covenants in those that aren't, and that He would call them back. He would remember His sheep, and He would honor those covenant promises. And that's what we need to claim with baptism. Well, this baptism, what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it's a very rich concept when we think about it. It's too bad we can't baptize people more often, because Paul is talking about the beauty of baptism, the richness of baptism, and all the blessings we have, starting there in verse 9 of Colossians 2. For he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power with authority." We're in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We identify with Christ through faith by His grace. And because of that, you and I have our fullness in Christ. And that word fullness is a very rich word. You might want to look it up in your concordance sometime and just meditate on the blessings of that word, because it reveals to us all the majesty and the power, the awesome power and the very character of our God. And so Paul writes, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." That's the same idea, the same word that Paul is using here, that all the fullness of God is manifested in Christ in His bodily form. And we could almost go back to the Christmas story, right? The Christmas story is recounted for us in Matthew and in Luke, but not in Mark. He wants to jump right into the gospel. And not in John, but John has a different take on the Christmas story, doesn't he? In those opening verses of his gospel, as he talks about the Word, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and nothing was made that has been made. In Him was light, and the light was the life of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not." And it goes on and on describing Jesus and all His glory and all His wonder. And then it comes down to verse 14. And what does John say there as the great climax? "That Word, Jesus, became flesh and lived among us, tabernacled among us. And what we beheld is glory. Glory as of God, the one and only, full of grace and truth." That's the fullness of God that is ours in Jesus. And this is what makes Jesus our unique Savior, unlike any other. It's what makes it worth believing and following and trusting and turning our lives over to Him like no other. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that majestic? But what does that have to do with me right now? How can you describe fullness in Christ? On the one hand, it means everything. Everything that we need for this life and for the life to come is found in Christ, because He is the fullness of God. All the blessings we enjoy. Look out there, a beautiful day He's given us. Every day is a gift from Him. That's part of the fullness of Christ we enjoy in Him. And so we're complete in Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, because of this fullness, it also means we can never get enough, right? Oh yes, I'm full in Christ, but I'm not full enough yet. There's always room for more. And in fact, that's what eternity is going to be, right? it's going to be increasing and growing and learning more and more. I had the blessing of doing a service for a deacon at our sister church in Newark, EP Presbyterian, this past week, a funeral service for this man. And there were a lot of testimonies that went out about this man. And he was a PhD chemist at DuPont, and he was always learning right from his earliest days. And they all always said about him that he was always concerned about people and doing things and giving himself to people and learning more and more. And then when he became a grandfather, he was always teaching his grandchildren. They stuck to him like glue. They were always learning. And he went into his room and it was filled with books. He couldn't read them anymore, but it was filled with theological books and books on chemistry. And this man just had a thirst for knowledge and learning more and more and more. He knew there was so much more to learn. And I say to you that now he is in the Lord's presence and he is just at the beginning of all that's before him and all there is to learn, all that the Lord is going to reveal to him about himself, and it's about his eternal presence in the presence of the Lord. That's fullness. That's what's in store for us, and that's why we can never be rest on our laurels and just be satisfied with where we're at, because that's the eternal life, the new life, the abundant life that we have in our Savior, and we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so we look at this book as the living Word of God, and God is speaking to us and working in us as we read it. It's alive by His Spirit. And we have that hunger. If we don't have that hunger, then we wonder why. Do we have that hunger and thirst for Him, that love for Him, to be made new again and to learn more of Him, of Jesus and His love? More about Jesus would I know, more of His love to others show. It will make all the difference. And that's what Paul is declaring in this whole little letter to the Colossians. What he says right from the beginning in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, in everything, that Christ might have the preeminence, that Christ and Christ alone might have the supremacy, because God was pleased to have nothing less than all His fullness dwell in Him. And so that's the question. Does Jesus have the supremacy? Does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your life and in mine? Do we continually acknowledge Him as Lord of my life, as Lord of my days? And we sadly realize that many people don't. They turn to other things, other thoughts. They're open to whatever comes down the pike, whatever religion is acceptable to you, that's fine. God is in everybody. God is in every religion, or we can't know God at all. And they're not willing to listen to the light that's found in the living Word of the living God. And we can humbly shine that light and that love to people that they might know, that God might open their hearts and minds to receive it as well, just like He's opened our hearts and minds to this unique gospel. The good news is that God has made Himself known and He can be known. And so for Paul and for you and me, that means that for every one of us who submits to Christ as Savior and Lord, we can truly know Him more and more, and we can know this fullness of God in Christ, because that's what Paul is affirming. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Because as we think of fullness, we are seeing God revealed. And in other words, very simply, when you see Jesus, you see God. When you see Jesus, you see God. He displays the person of God. He displays the power of God. And that's all displayed for this one purpose, to bring glory to God through Christ's life and death and resurrection. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking and he says, out of you will flow rivers of living water. Do you believe that? I first heard a message on that verse when I was in college in a chapel service. And it was just a student that had been was going into ministry. And he had the opportunity to speak at the chapel. And he got up and that's all he talked about. Out of you will flow rivers of living water. And I still remember his intensity. I still remember his words and that verse. And it comes home to me now that wherever we are at in our lives, whether we're driving in the car, we're working on our gardens, or we're talking on the phone, or we're sitting in a nursing home, wherever you're at in your life, no matter how well you feel or not, whether you're working with little children, by God's power, out of you will flow rivers of living water because of the fullness of God that is in Christ. And guess what? Christ lives in you, right? By his Holy Spirit. And so the challenge for us is not to hold that back, right? By our sin, by our distractions, but to let it flow, right? To let it flow. Now, I don't mean we have to get all excited and out of our minds, but we can live faithfully, right? We can live faithfully, doing what the Lord calls us to do, doing the next thing that the Lord wants us to do, as he gives us strength, because that's part of that fullness too, as he gives us wisdom to know what we can and we cannot do, and to know that he is going to take care of us, he is going to provide for us as we continually cast our cares upon him. And as we're part of his body, that we're going to care for one another as best we can, as the Lord gives us strength and wisdom. Because that's part of his fullness. That's part of his promise. Out of you will flow rivers of living water. And very specifically, that means that as you have fullness in Christ, that means you're complete in Christ. That means you don't have to look to other people to get by. Okay, that means you don't have to even depend on your marriage relationship to fulfill you, right? You're complete in Christ. Your fullness is in Christ. So you're not looking even to your partner to help you get by in your day. But you're asking now, how out of Christ's grace and strength and love can I bless them, right? How can I encourage them? And all of us fall short in our relationships. We don't live up to what we'd like to be and what our spouses, our friends, our partners would like us to be. But that's okay, because we have everything we need in Jesus. And so we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about them not measuring up or us not measuring up, because we don't, right? And so we find our fullness in Christ. We find our identity in Christ. And even these little children, they're running around, they've got a lot of energy, and they're only at a certain level in their lives, only a certain understanding. And we look at our lives and we remember when we were like that and only understanding certain things, and now how the Lord's brought us along to a certain place, and we have a little more fullness that we did, but still we have to be like little children expecting more, right? And so we look at these little children and we suck in our breasts and we love them and we have patience with them as they run around and as we try to care for them and support them in Jesus' name, because they are one with us in Jesus, and they, by God's grace and by their parents' love, are identified with the same Savior that we have identified with. And wonder of wonders, he's identifying with us. He's identifying with us. We're all like wayward children, and yet he still comes after us. He still seeks us out, and he still pours out his Spirit on us and uses us to bless other people. And so that's a great question to pray, isn't it? Lord, make me a blessing today. How are you going to use me to bless others out of your fullness, out of the rivers of living water that are going to flow out of me. Don't hold back. Don't let your temptations and your old ways hold you back. It's a new day, and we can have a new start today. And God forgives us, and we can move forward with our lives in lifting up, not ourselves, but lifting up our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all this is by faith, as Paul says there in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. It all comes back to faith, doesn't it, again? Faith in Christ, faith not in ourselves, but faith in Jesus alone, who is the one who has come to rescue us from ourselves and from our sin. Lord, may we by grace live by faith and not by sight as we look to our Savior and with the great hope that you're going to use us. You're going to use us as individuals. You're going to continue to use us as a congregation, that rivers, streams of living water will flow from us to our children and to all around. And we give you the praise and glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing together hymn number 120, All Things Bright and Beautiful.